Shall we pray? God, we come to you and thank you because you are good and kind and loving. You give us these moments we can gather together and read your word. And we believe that it is your word what we read from the Bible. We believe, God, that you have said that it is living and powerful, and we believe that. We believe that the words we read from your word, through your spirit, you could transform us through them. So we come expecting and asking for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So before we get into the Bible, let me set a little bit of the stage where we're at. We're continuing with the answer to the question, how does the restoration of God in his people look? What does it look like? How does it live itself out? How does it manifest itself? If God is restoring all things, and he is, and if all things need to be restored because they're broken, and they are, and if God restores all things through the blood of his son on the cross, then what does that look like in his children? And we saw before anything, it's God's restoration in his children is not primarily making us be better behaved people who do better things and are more prosperous in life. God's restoration in his children is worked out in us being born again. That's what it looks like. That's what it means to become God's child. We're born again into Christ, into the family of God. But then if that's the case, if we're new people, then how do we live as restored people? What does that look like? How does restoration continue to manifest itself in the rest of our lives? And the answer to that question that we're going to look at today is, it's a good one, it's a practical one for all of us, I would imagine. Here it is. In Christ, God restores our relationships with other people. God restores our relationships with others. This is something we need. This is something that can transform our lives as Christians, because we all have problems with other people. We all have people who are problems in our lives, and as much as we would rather not admit it, we are the problem person in other people's lives. One of the biggest ways that the brokenness, when we talk about things being broken, I always joke, you know, our bodies are broken, obviously, and they're breaking as we continue to go through life, of course. But one of the biggest ways that the brokenness in this world shows itself is in interpersonal relationships. In marriages and in parent and child relationship, and the fact that we have the word estrangement and separation and enemy, the brokenness in our world shows up in our relationships with other people, the people we don't get along with at work, and our boss who's just a big old jerk, and all the personal relationships that we have problems with. Our lives are marked by problems with other people. If you've lived more than a couple decades, go back. And the only reason I'm saying that is because if you could just think through, like, in each decade, in each phase of your life, who are the people you had problems with? And if we took a minute, we could all remember, oh yeah, that when I was in that time in my life, when I was in college, it was, oh, that person, and then this other person, and then my first job, and then that place. And we have problems with other people. That's what our lives are marked by. Because we divide ourselves. We divide ourselves, whether it's by race or by class or by gender, by politics, by just, I like this group of people, I don't like those people, whatever it is. We divide ourselves off. We butt heads and we fight, and we talk about each other behind each other's backs. We say things we shouldn't say about other people. We envy other people. Other people offend us, and we offend other people. And then we feel bad about other people. And there's that thing inside, that thing that just kind of makes you, it feels like heartburn, but it's not. It's bitterness. That's the biblical word. Is that thing that, and when you think about that person, you're like, eh. there's people that are enemies, and that shouldn't be. It's people that we say, well, they're not my enemy, but I don't like them. I'm not going to go out of my way. In fact, if I see them in public, I'm going to go out of my way to not. You saw me at Walmart? I didn't see you because I saw you from a distance and I went the other way. And that's lying, by the way, that I didn't see you. That's another sin. I went the other way and I act surprised when you bump into me. It's like, oh, I was trying for this not to happen. We all have problems with people. Who are some of, don't say them out loud. I have to say that because it's right on the tip of some of our tongues. Who are the people that you have problems with? Okay. The good news for us is that in Christ, God restores our relationships with other people. That is and should be, because some of us will say, well, it's not really in my life. It should be, and we'll see in the Word. One of the biggest manifestations of us being restored to the Father and born again, we see traces of this in, well, look at Matthew 22. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Matthew 22, verse 36. And he says, what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he adds a second one. He's asked for one. He gives a second one because you could only assume, because they're so closely interrelated, it's you don't get one without the other. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Loving God and be loved by God leads us into loving other people. It's a natural progression. If you love God, if you're loved by God, then you will love other people. They go together. You can't have one without the other. So how does God restore in Christ our relationships with other people? That is the what you would call the million-dollar question, right? Because it's how does it actually look? Because all of us need this to some degree or another. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I thought we were going to grab a chunk out of Colossians, out of this chapter. We're going to read the whole thing because the whole thing is about God restoring relationships, the relationships of his children with other people. Now, we could have gone to Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 and gotten the same, very much the same thing. We could have gone to Romans 12. I think we have a small reading from Romans 12 towards the end if I didn't edit that out. We could have gone to Luke chapter 6. There are many other places in the Bible to which we could have gone to see the same idea that God restores the relationships of his children with the people around them. And that's how his restoration is supposed to work out in our lives. It starts in Colossians chapter 3, where we're at, with giving us the motivation for this restoration. Why should I be worried about you and I getting along, you and I not having problems, if he and I are okay? This gets me to heaven, right? So why would I be worried about this? Paul tells us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and spoiler, it's because of the cross. It's what we've received in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And he's going to continue through the rest of this chapter and give commandments. Do this, do this, don't do this, do this. And it's there, everything he commands, you can tie back to our relationships with other people. It's how we deal with and are dealt with by other people. Everything he commands in the rest of the chapter. But look at where it starts. It's okay, as a computer programmer, I like if-then statements because it says, if this is true, then do all of this. That's what this is. So this is my language. It may not be your language, but grab on to what he's saying. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, so if you're a new creature, and before that, in chapter 2, he said, if you've died with Christ. He starts the statement above, if you've died, and then if you've been raised with Christ, what is that? That's the new birth. If you've been born again as a Christian, if you died to who you were and God made you come alive in Christ, if you're a new person, then there should be a change in the things that you want. And if you apply that to what he's going to talk about, so just we'll look at it together. You don't have to take it on faith. Everything he's going to say after is relational. If we apply, seek the things that are above, set your minds on the things that are above. If we apply that to our relationships, what is that? It's changing what we normally want in our relationships. What do I normally want? I want to win. I want to be respected. I want to get whatever I want out of that relationship with our interaction. I want me. I'm selfish in my relationships with others. And what does he say? Change our mindset. Seek the things that are above. Seek something different. Set your mind on something different. And then he's going to tell us practically how to do that. And then again, in verse 3, he goes back to the motivation. Why would we do all the stuff that you're going to tell us, Paul? And as we read everything he's going to say, you will want to ask, why should I do this? Because it is a complete change in how we treat each other. So why would I do that, Paul? Once again, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The old you, who would have done all these things that he's going to tell us not to do in our relationships with other people, and the old you and I, who would not want to do the things he's going to tell us to do, that person is dead. So he's starting where we started several weeks ago. If you are a new person, if you have been reconciled with God, if you are restored to the Father, then you are not the same person that you were before. You are a different person. That's why you would do all of these other things. One of the greatest effects that the gospel should have in our lives is that we would treat other people differently. And it comes from the fact that we are new. And then go to verse 5. He starts telling us how God works restoration in our relationships with other people. And if you've thought about some of the problem people in your life, you and I are probably thinking, I wonder how God's going to change them. And what we find as we read this is the way God works restoration in our relationships with other people is he changes us. We change. He asks us to change. Through his Spirit, he makes us be different people. So it starts out with ridding ourselves. God works restoration in our relationships with other people by getting rid of his children of our relational sins, the things we do that break our relationships with other people, that make me resent you and be offended by you. So go to verse 5. Put to death. So you know when... Okay, that's the danger of just going through the Bible. There's so many little tangents, but this is an important one. You know when you know you should change something, and maybe somebody comes to you and says, hey, you should change that. You say, oh, I should change that. What do we say? I'm gonna work on that. I'm gonna try. I'm gonna give that my best shot. I mean, it's gonna be a process. Come back in 10 years. Don't expect anything too fast. Put to death. That is an immediate, I used to do these things, and now I'm a new person, so I won't do these things when I'm dealing with my brothers and sisters and my wife and my children. And put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he's going to name it, and they're all relational sins. Maybe a couple aren't. I think they all are. Sexual immorality, that's us, impurity, that's us sinning against each other. You think about that. Another tangent. Why are sexual sins so such a big deal? There are many reasons why they are in the Bible. One of which is that they are relational sins. When I sin sexually against you, when you sin sexually against me, we are hurting each other. That's a rabbit trail that we could go down. We'll keep going. Impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, technically maybe not a relational sin, but he keeps going. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. Again, that's a throwback to you're a new person. You're not the person you used to be, so don't live like the person you used to be. But now you must put them away. Just go down the list. This would be mean. I so badly want to say, just raise your hand if one of these hits you. If you're like, yep, that's me, just raise your hand. I'm not doing that. Don't raise your hand. We would all be raising our hands a couple of times. Anger, wrath. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Maybe it's that white hotness that just, it's not anger. It's If there were no laws and no witnesses, I would kill you. I don't feel that ever, but I've been looked at by people who I know are feeling that, so you know what that feels like, right? Okay, anger, wrath, malice, desire, bad desires for other people. I wish I could just, you know, tell the boss and you would not have a job. Slander. Think about the things that we say about other people. And we try so hard to justify them, right? I'm telling you about something that this happened to this other person. It's not my story to tell. Like, well, it's not. And we go to great lengths to make them not sound bad. It's not really that bad. I really didn't. I mean, I'm just, we're friends and you're friends. And so we can all know. And I want you to pray about them. And it's not that bad of a thing. I'm not talking badly about the person. We go to great lengths and twist ourselves into contortion to justify our gossip. But if we just say, well, I'm talking about another person to another person, that so easily fits in the category of slander. I know not always. We want to justify ourselves, but it much easier fits in the category of slander than it does in no big deal and obscene talk from your mouth. So change all the ways that you feel and talk about other people that hurt them and hurt your relationship with them. Do not lie to one another. So no deceitful talk, not just a direct lie, like, you know, the ceiling is red. Well, that's obviously wrong. What about the insinuations and making other people think the thing that's not right? Deception. Do not deceive each other, right? Do not lie to each other, seeing that you've put off the old self. Again, why? Why would I not lie to you? It's so much easier to get through life if I lie to people, if I just say what needs to be said so I can move on. That's hurting the relationship. Our relationship is worse every time I lie. These are relational sins. Why? Because I'm a new person. Seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. All of our relational problems come from continuing the brokenness that started at the beginning of this series when we were talking about it. In Eden, with Adam and Eve, we continue that brokenness by sinning against each other with anger and wrath and our desires for against each other and the bitterness and talking about each other and lying to each other and committing sexual sins against each other. And we hurt each other. We continue the brokenness. And God has restored me with himself. If he's restored us with himself, then we should demonstrate that restoration by being restored with other people, by not sinning against them, by not creating brokenness with the way we feel and the way we think or the way we act and the way we speak. Also, look at verse 11. God restores us with each other because in Christ, the differences that we normally divide on lose their importance. Here there is not Jew or Greek, and here he's circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So he's mentioning the biggest racial and class divides that existed in their time. And you could substitute in our time the same things, and different racial and class divides, but this racial and class divides, and he's saying they don't have importance in the kingdom. That's not how we divide ourselves. That's not how we look at ourselves. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. That's the only division. And if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, then we're the same. Nothing else matters. That restores relationships. Relationships are restored in Christ because then not only do we not sin against each other, but we start treating each other the way God has treated us in Christ. Go to verse 12. Put on then. So where did he start? He started with taking off. Take off the stuff that brings brokenness into your relationships. Don't look at divisions between each other. We're not different. Age isn't, the differences we assign don't matter if we're in Christ. And now put on this, so be like this. Put on then, and then he refers back to our identity as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He says he's gonna say, be like this to each other. He just finished saying, don't be like this. Now he's saying, be like this, and why should we be like this? Because you're God's chosen and beloved, it's our identity. We're new people. We're God's children. So we should put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So one of the biggest effects of the gospel, us receiving the grace of God, is that we would turn around and give that same grace and compassion to other people. That does not flow out of our natural heart. That only flows out of a newly reborn person, a person who has received such abundant grace from the Father. I don't deserve to be God's son. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be a new person. I deserve the wrath of God and hell because I am a rebel, but I've received abundant grace. So now, if I've been born again by that grace, by receiving that grace, then I should be able to turn around and then show that grace to everybody around me. I should be like a light bulb that got lit up with grace, and then I'm showing light to everyone else. Everyone else should receive the same grace that I have received from God. In verse 13, that's a direct reference to, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you think about some of the things that he's talking about, compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, meekness. Those are the way we feel towards each other. If you say, is the way we feel to another against another person or towards another person, could that be something that is holy, that is sanctified, or could it be something that is sinful? The answer is yes. If I feel towards you kindness, compassion, humility, that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. That's God working in me, and that is me being like Jesus towards you. If I feel the opposite of that, if I don't feel compassion, if I see a person and I'm like, ugh. You ever see somebody and you're just, because they're different from you, they're living a different life than you, they've made different choices than you, they're not as smart as you, they're not doing what they should be doing with their lives and according to you and maybe according to God, and then you look at that person, you go, ugh. And there's just nothing, no compassion, no softness towards that person in your heart. That is the opposite of what he's describing. He's describing love and compassion towards others. And then he starts talking about how we treat each other, patience. We could have just done the whole message on this patience. Like, remember before you became a Christian, how long did it take? How long did you hear the gospel? How patient was God with you? How about the thing that you're working on in your life right now that you still are not just, you're not there yet, and you say, this is the thing that I, every time we hear a message on sin, that's the one that I'm working on. How patient is God with you even today? How much are you not like Jesus now, and how patient is the Father being with you? And then how patient am I when my children, when I'm working and my sons come in and say, hey, Dad, I'm like, not right now. That's not patient. Patient with each other. That's a doing thing. That's an express. It's a feeling, but it's also an expressing thing. And then bearing with one another. What's that? That's bearing with people who need us. And everybody, you ever feel like everybody in your life needs you? And bearing with each other. It's giving to others, serving others. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. See, this turns our idea of forgiveness on its head. Our idea of forgiveness is, I forgive when you deserve to be forgiven. If you've acted the way you should act, if you said I'm sorry, if you stopped doing the bad thing, if I was mistaken and I thought you were mean to me, but then you clarified, you're like, you didn't mean, okay, I forgive you. He says, no, if you have a complaint, if that person legitimately wronged you, forgive them. How? The same way God did. He remembers your sins no more. You have sinned against me, and I'm supposed to just say, that doesn't exist. I put that out of my mind. You don't owe me anything. That's how we're to forgive, because we've been forgiven. And then we're to love, which that's an over-encompassing everything category. Kind of like live for the glory of God encompasses everything. Treat each other with love. That's just everything. So it's a catch-all in a way, in the sense that anything, and you say, well, the way I feel towards you isn't technically a sin because it doesn't mention exactly this emotion. Well, is it loving? No. Okay. Then love. Don't feel that way. Don't do that thing. We're supposed to put off the way we treated each other before and put on a new way of treating each other, which is like Christ. And then he goes on. Go to verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are many things that are there, but one thing that is there is that we are supposed to sing and speak in such a way that we are helping each other follow Jesus more, that we're guiding each other to the same restoration that we've experienced. That's building up instead of tearing down. That's working God's restoration work, working through our relationships with each other. And then there's one more, and I'm going to leave this as a homework assignment. There's a room full of food down the hall waiting for everyone, so you're welcome. This afternoon, but you have to promise me that between now and tomorrow, so sometime in the next, before you go to bed tonight, you'll read verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to give a summary, but you have to promise to read it. And we're in church, so if you promise it, then you have to do it. God restores our relationships with each other by giving us a roadmap for how to live in each relationship, in each of the big categories of relationships that we have. I'm going to read some of it. So verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying that if we're in Christ, if we're new people, that the way we live, he said, this is how you're to live in the big relationships in your life, the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the employer-employee relationship in our time. This is how you're supposed to live in them. You're supposed to live the way Jesus did. You're supposed to treat each other with submission and respect and obedience, depending on the relationship, right? This is how you're to live. He gives us a roadmap for the most important relationships that we have, a roadmap that if we follow that, if we actually do those things, so if you take, okay, I'm an employee and I'm a husband and I'm a father, so here are the three things. If you grab those out of that text and then you start being that kind of mother or father or husband or wife or employer or employee, the big relationships in our life will be restored greatly by doing this, by being this kind of person in this relationship. See, every part of this chapter is about God restoring the relationships that we have with other people. God restores our relationships with others when you and I live as people who have been restored to the Father, and when we live as agents of His restoration to other people. So, what should we do? What's an application for us? If you're not a Christian, do not hear this message and this text as a plea to you to try to be a better person and to be less prideful and to be a nicer person and to get along better and to be a better husband or wife. Or that's not the point of this message for you. The point for you, if you are not a Christian, is receive the grace of the Father, become born again, repent and be baptized, give yourself to Jesus. And when you do that, God will make you a new person. And then as a result of that, as you live your life, He will bring restoration and peace to your relationships with other people. You will experience His restoration with others as you live out the restoration that you've received with Him. But you have to receive that restoration first. So in this community, when you're ready to become a Christian, to be born again, tell one of the men who's been up here. You can repent, be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, we should try to do what Paul just told us to do and impart this kind of restoration in our relationships with other people. So Who are the people you have problems with? Who are the people who have problems with you? Look at Matthew 5, 23. It's not just the people that I have an issue with, not you, that I have an issue with, that I need to work restoration with. The people that have an issue with me, that I'm good. It's your problem. We have to work restoration there too. Matthew 5, 23, Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We're supposed to be agents of reconciliation when there's relational problems in our lives. So who are the people that you have issues with that you're just, don't get along with? And what would it look like for you to be reconciled and restored and to for God's restoration to work itself into those relationships? Maybe it's stopping some of the things that Paul mentioned, the anger and the fighting and the slander and gossip and lying and envy. And maybe you need to forgive some things that you legitimately have a complaint and you just held on to that complaint because it's legitimate. Paul says, forgive the same way God forgave you. Maybe there's love, or maybe there's just putting up with. Maybe it's actively serving, looking for the good in the other person. What can you do to be work restoration in that relationship? And who is that person? And what can you do to work restoration? What will you do? When I say you, I mean me as well. This is for us. And then let's read one more reading to kind of cement this idea of being restored to other people as we're restored to God, to cement that in our hearts. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to jump into a text. It's in the middle of some other stuff, but we're just going to jump in and read a couple of verses. And as we do this, the purpose of this is to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, to gather around the Lord's table, to remember what Jesus did on the cross that allows us to be born again, to be restored to the Father, to be restored to each other. This text talks about, as we gather around the table, our participation with Jesus, and it joins that idea to our participation with each other. That's why I wanted to read these two verses. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So it's us and Christ and his blood and his body, and I do that. I sit there by myself and I eat the bread, and I stand in the back and do it. And we take the bread and the cup, and that's me and Christ. And then look at verse 17. Because there is one bread, that's one body of Christ, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The Lord's Supper joins this idea of the grace of God that you and I receive, and then our sharing, our communion of that grace with other people in our lives. And just as when we take the bread and the cup, we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us, we also, as we do that, we gather together around the table of the Lord, and we remember together his sacrifice. We remember that this is something that joins us to him, and it's also something that joins us together as family, by the one who restores us to himself and restores us to each other. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we can remember your goodness and your grace, moments that we can say thank you, moments that we can be reminded that we are new people because of what you did on the cross. You rescue us eternally, but you also transform us now. Thank you for reminding us today that transformation is supposed to change how we relate to other people, how we treat other people, how we love other people. Compassion, fill our hearts with that, God, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.